Our scripture reading is from Hebrews 7, and we will read from verses 11 through 28. Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of God's word. Let us come before God in prayer. Our holy and gracious God, we praise Thee, for Thou art the God of all creation. We praise Thee for Thy holiness, for Thine eternal being, for Thy grace and compassion, revealing Thyself to us through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise Thee because of Christ. We have congregated together again this afternoon because of Christ. We are fully aware that it is Thy sovereignty that has brought us here. Not a single one has come without it having been Thy providence, Thy care, bringing us where we can meet together in Thy house as Thy people, calling upon Thy name. And we know that it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His life and death, because of His resurrection and ascension, and because He is this very instant interceding in our behalf, praying for us, presenting our prayers and presenting His own blood. Lord, how we thank Thee that we stand in such sure ground, for we know that Thou wouldst never, ever neglect Thine own Son. So we know that we can be accepted through Him. Oh Lord, how we thank Thee that we have this privilege, that we have this joy. And help us not to take it for granted. Oh Lord, may not anyone in this room be taking for granted the privilege that we have to be being ministered by Thy Word, by Thy Spirit. Realizing that as Thy Word is preached and as we sing Thy Word unto Thee, Thy Holy Spirit uses it as a sword and operates within us, transforming us to become more like Jesus. And those who would not know Thee, it is Thy Word that is used to quicken these hearts and to make them see their need for Christ and bring repentance and bring faith. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst do this work and that we would each be used as we leave this room and as we live our lives outside of our congregating, that we would live a life desiring that others would hear of Christ and believe. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst use us in Thine own wise way. Help us, Lord, to be willing. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst also hear our petitions. We pray for Tom's son, Todd Rose, as he's being prepared in the military, soon to go to Iraq. We thank Thee for having protected him thus far. And we pray that Thou'dst be with him, giving him the grace he needs. Help him, Lord, see each day that it is Thy grace that sustains him and that he may have his hope fixed upon Thee. Lord, be with all of those in the armed services. Bless those, Lord, who are living in a sacrificial way, giving their lives, willing to give their lives for the safety of this nation and each one here and many others in the whole world who benefit from what they're doing. Lord, we pray that these men and women would realize that whether they know it or not, they are doing this for Thee, that they are being used of Thee, and that they would then realize it and do it for Thy glory. Oh, what greater encouragement it would be for them if they really did it, realizing that Thou art the God who uses every policeman, every officer, everyone who protects life is certainly being used of Thee. And how sad that many of them go through their lives doing this, but not glorifying Thee, not believing. Oh Lord, help kings and presidents realize that their heart is in Thy hand, that they would then repent and really live their lives not only ruling nations or ruling over cities or states, but Lord, that our governors, that the future president of this nation, that they would not only govern, but do so for Thy glory. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst provide for this nation a God-fearing president. And we do thank Thee for the president we have today. And be with him and be with his wife. And may Thou bless him with much wisdom in the decisions that he would make. And do give him a sight for Christ, that he would do things for Thy glory and with true faith in Jesus. Do bless him with much wisdom. And the other leading people of this nation. Oh Lord, what blessing it would be if there would be such a revival that these people who are in authority would realize that they need to fear Thee and that they would do so with a heart believing in Christ. We pray, Lord, that that would be so, that Thou would save many and many of these governors and mayors and future presidents of this nation. We pray also, Lord, for the missionary endeavors of the Molinar family. Please be with Case and Miriam. We thank Thee for their life and for their sacrificing, being in a country that is not easy to be in. Bless them in their work. Bless them in their family. Be with their children. Be with Miriam in her pregnancy, that all would go well. Oh, do keep her healthy, we pray. Sustain her with Thy grace, with health, and that she may deliver a safe and healthy baby in due time. And be also with the elders and deacons of this church, of this congregation, giving them wisdom, giving them discernment, that there would be unity, that there would be a desire to do all things for Thy glory. And we thank Thee for having provided the leaders in this congregation. And we pray that Thou would sustain them as well. And even that there would be daily prayers in their behalf, respecting those who rule over us by praying for them, interceding in their behalf. Oh Lord, we pray, do sustain our spiritual leaders and help us to realize what gift they are from Thee to us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be blessing the preaching of Thy Word, that Thou wouldst bless its delivery and also its reception, that we would take it as it being Thy Word and bow before its authority. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst guide us and be with us, be with each one here today. And we ask all these things for Thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our offerings now shall be uplifted, and they will be for the general fund, and the second offering would be for the tuition assistance. And later we'll sing Psalter 38. Psalter 30. Our sermon text is from the chapter that we read in Hebrews chapter 7. And we shall focus on verses 23 through 26. And I'll read these verses again. Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Amen. This text speaks of the intercession of Christ. One word that would summarize the theme of this little passage, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what would soon bring to our minds what is really this work of intercession would be very helpful if we go back to the priests of Israel and consider their work. Remember, it was two things that they did. And these two things were undivided. It was the work of the priest to do these two undivided things. One wasn't, in essence, more important than the other. One couldn't survive without the other. One of them was sacrifice, and the other one was intercession. And remember, sacrifice is very vivid in our minds, in the minds of you children, I'm sure it is. Every Bible story seems to always get to a moment where sacrifice was there. The priest would receive the offering, oftentimes a little lamb, a spotless lamb, with no kind of spot. And that animal was sacrificed. Blood was set apart. And with the pouring of that blood and with that animal being burned and offered unto God, the family that brought it, or if it was a congregational meeting, it was declared that sin was covered. But, you see, the work of the priest did not finish there. If a family were to bring that offering and the priest were to send the family home now, that family, If they were a biblical Israelite family, they should have said, "No, priest, the work isn't finished. Show God that blood." You see, the taking of that blood into the tabernacle and before that altar, the golden altar of incense, was essential. It was what completed the sacrifice, because he would take that blood and sprinkle it upon the altar, and with that he was, In a very literal way, showing to God that blood was poured. That family was covered because they believed in the coming sacrifice of the offering God would give, His own Son. So you see, if the priest had sent the family home, that sacrifice would have been in vain. There had to be this continuation from one altar, the brazen altar, to the other altar, the golden altar. A sacrifice outside and a presenting of that sacrifice inside. Every single day the priest did that. And once a year he went even further inside, did he not? Remember, there was the sacrifice outside for all of Israel in the Day of Atonement. It was as if not one corner of Israel would be uncovered by the blood of the sacrifice, so that there would be a covering of sins from all the people of God. But then the priest would come inside, he would pass the altar and into the Holy of Holies, and there intercede for the people. So the priest did these two works that were inseparable, sacrifice and intercession. And when we think of the intercession, there were really three things he was doing. And this we will be thinking all through this sermon. It won't be the points of the sermon, but it will be involved in each of the points. See, the priest, he presented the blood before God. But he also represented the people before God. He appeared before God in behalf of the people. And he was also presenting the prayers of the people. He came and presented the prayers of the people. He presented the blood unto God. And the third thing is that he himself would pray for the people. So there were those three things that the priest did. And when we now transfer all of this to the Lord Jesus, because the priest did all of this typifying Christ, now let us consider the Lord Jesus as our supreme high priest. Well, he too had the work of a priest, so he also offered sacrifice and he also interceded and intercedes still. Well, his sacrifice, again, is real clear in our mind. That is when you open in the Gospels, all four of them get to that page where Christ is placed upon that cross, where nails are driving upon his hands, unto his hands, and he's there as an offering for the sins of his people, for the sins of every believer of all ages. That was the sacrifice. But that could not finish right there. If Christ had remained on earth, it's amazing to think that although how grandiose and great the crucifixion was, there's still a continuation to it. Because Jesus was taken from that cross, he was placed in a tomb, 3 days later he resurrected, and after 40 some days he ascended. And the Bible declares that he is now at the right hand of God, and what he does there is intercede for his people. And so, the same way the people needed the priest to go before God, we need also Christ to be before God. And the whole aspect of intercession has to become very dear to our hearts, because the truth is that the only reason we can be here worshiping God is because Christ is now there on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If he were not there, there would be no more church gatherings. If Christ stopped applying his sacrifice in our behalf, there would be no more hope. His intercession makes the cross of Christ, which was 2,000 years ago, makes it be as precious as this very day. It is as if this very day, what happened 2,000 years ago, is a reality today. Because he is now before the Father, interceding for you and me, for all those who believe. So it's a doctrine that really brings near the cross. And when we think of Christ, he's doing also these three things in terms of intercession. He is appearing before the Father, showing the blood. When you read Revelation, the last book of the Bible, showing the end times, what does this show? It shows the throne room, and when Christ is captured in the vision, John describes him as a lamb as if he was slain. So there's that fresh reality of the cross there in heaven. And so there's this appearing. Christ appears for us. But he also presents our prayers as an intercessor. Just like the priest presented the prayers of the people, Jesus is presenting our prayers. And then the third aspect is that Christ himself is praying for us. And so this is where we have the theme and the title of this message, Christ Prays for You. You see, his intercession is that personal. He is there praying for his children, and presenting his blood, and also presenting your prayers as he intercedes in your behalf. Now, this text in Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 26, it explores this doctrine of intercession, bringing forth three aspects of Christ's intercession for us. And it's in these three aspects that we'll continuously see the fact that he presents himself, that he prays for you, and that he presents your prayers to God. Well, we'll see that it is His intercession is permanent. It's never ending. We'll see that it is powerful. And we'll see that it is pure. So let us begin by seeing that Christ's intercession is permanent. That it is unending. And you see that the author of Hebrew, inspired by the Spirit, is really wanting to work this through so that we understand this. If you go as far back as verse 16, also in chapter 7, towards the very last part of that verse, you see him writing, "But after the power of an endless life." Jesus was not like the other priests who would die. Jesus never dies. He died here on earth, but He resurrected. And He doesn't need a replacement. Like the priests of old, it would be the son, and then that son would die. It would be his son, and then it would go on. But the Lord Jesus doesn't need that. He lives under the power of an endless life. And verse 17, the very next verse, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110. And he says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And then if you jump on to verse 24 within our text, it says, "But this man, because he continueth ever," again, the reality of this permanence of the priesthood of Christ. And then jump down to verse 25, and towards the end of 25, it says, "He ever liveth to make intercession." The Lord Jesus Christ had this aspect to His intercession. It never, ever ends. It continues forever. Now contrast that with the priests. This is what the text is doing. If you begin with verse 23 itself, it says, "And they," talking about the priests of old, "they were truly many priests." You might read that and think, well, that's good, isn't it, to have many priests? No. The author is really showing how this is something negative. There was a need for many because they died. It says, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Aaron did not continue in the priesthood because he died. His two sons became priests, but they soon died. And then other priests came, and Eli came, but he died, and his sons came, and they died. By the time you're in Jesus' time, it's other priests, and those priests died. You see, that aspect simply shows that those priests were not sufficient. But the Lord Jesus Christ, contrasted with that, never, ever dies. His priesthood is forever. And as I mentioned, this brings something very precious to us because it really brings the cross of Christ near to this very day. He's today interceding for us as effectually as He was during the time that He ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to His apostles and church. He's still interceding there today. And if He lingers 1,000 more years, He will be interceding still for the church here on earth. It's a very dear doctrine because it shows that there's this continuance. There's this immutability. He will not change in this. If He were, we would have no more hope. But He doesn't. And so we have hope. And you see that that's a reality that we need every single day. You sin. The moment you sin, the law accuses you. Satan accuses you. Your own new heart makes you realize that was sinful. I'm horrible. The Holy Spirit within you grieves. But your intercessor presents the blood before the Father. And in a spiritual reality, you're already forgiven of that sin from the very cross. But all of that reality of guilt that you feel, as soon as you confess and then you remember, Christ is presenting the blood. I know I sinned. I know I feel so guilty. But Christ is there, presenting the blood. Forgive me, dear God. And you see, every time you ask forgiveness, you have to realize, Would God ever say no to the Son? If the Son is applying and presenting as a memorial before the Father the blood that He shed in your behalf, would the Father ever say no to the Son? We feel, don't we, as humans, that I don't deserve this forgiveness, so you think that God would say no to me. But you have to realize, no, the reality is that He will never say no to the Son. So I can be certain that He will forgive me, because it's the Son who's presenting the blood. Now, this very moment, because His intercession is forever. From the time of the apostles to today, and it will continue. And as long as we are here needing an intercessor, it will continue. It's permanent. And now to bring out even more of the preciousness of this doctrine, let's think of two examples of how Christ's intercession is and how it's made even of greater comfort by knowing that it's forever. One of the qualities of Christ's intercession is that it's compassionate. Now, you would agree with me that it's not sufficient to be compassionate if it's only for a day. Just think of yourself. You might be praying for someone, that need has been pressed to your heart, so you're really thinking of the need of that one person. It could be their health. It could be related to their children. Well, you're praying and you shed tears and you weep for that person. Your compassion and your intercession is certainly there. Well, the next day you're going to pray for that person again. And you love them just as much. But the tears don't come this time. And you start wondering, where is the compassion I had yesterday? That is how we are. We waver in our compassion. Other things are in your mind, so you can't get to that same degree of compassion as you had the day before. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ is never like that. He is a compassionate intercessor. Always. You see, the eternality of His intercession permeates everything about His intercession. And so He will be compassionate always. Would you so naturally go ask a person to pray for you if that person some days is a nice person, other days is a mean person? You don't naturally go to that person to ask for prayer. You go to people who seem to be compassionate all the time. Well, you can always depend on the prayers of Christ for you because He's compassionate all the time. And of course, you can apply this now to your own heart. Don't you want to be that kind of intercessor? Don't you want to be someone that people would naturally say, please pray for me. I know that you care. So please pray for my daughter, for my career, or whatever it would be. Be a compassionate intercessor and ask God to make that linger, to make that continue. But always trust when you're discouraged that if you won't, at least trust that Christ will. And that would be always teaching you to persevere as well in prayer. But now let's think of another quality of Christ as an intercessor, and see how the continuous aspect makes it even more precious. Well, Christ is a timely intercessor, or you could say prompt. That is one of the terms that the Puritans would use when they would try to describe every little aspect of Christ as an intercessor. And this, again, you can relate to this. Imagine, perhaps this has happened. You meet someone. That person tells you, you know, I'm going to have an operation. And you say you'll be praying for that person. After about a week, the day before you meet that person again, it went through your mind, oh, I met Joe and I haven't prayed yet. Let me pray for his operation. And you pray on this day. The next day you meet Joe again, and here he is, fine and well. And you say, well, when is your operation? He said, well, it was in the middle of this week. I'm already well. And you realize, I haven't even prayed for you. I prayed for you when you were already well, and here you are already well. So it's like my prayer came so late. It was not prompt. But yet the person is there well. So whose prayer was answered? Well, it was Christ's prayers. His prayers are never late. And His prayers are always, always at the right time. We might pray for people once they don't even need it anymore. But Jesus doesn't pray that way because He's all wise, He's all knowing, and He's always compassionately interceding. So you see how the reality of Christ being an eternal intercessor has a lot of practical realities for us to meditate upon. And now let's go to our second point, and this is to consider that Christ's intercession is powerful. It is permanent, and now the text also brings the reality that it is powerful. And we take this specifically from verse 25, which says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost." Well, there are two words here that really jump out of the text to give us the word powerful. The first word is the word able. Well, in the Greek, the word able actually has the concept of power in it. And you would relate to that as well. If you have the power to do something, you do ascribe ability to do it. Well, the word ability in Greek has that whole concept of power. But then the rest of the construction shows that there is this power. It says that the Lord Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost, completely. And this is a word showing the extension. It's not that Christ begins your salvation and you are now left in a good way to try to work it out to the end, like a lot of people think Christianity is. That's not what Jesus does. He saves utterly, completely, not leaving a single inch for us to do on our own. He does everything, and perfectly. So His intercession then is powerful. It has all the power. Christ's sacrifice is what saves us, but it's His intercession that maintains us saved. There was power in what Christ did at the cross, and there's power in what He's doing right now, because it keeps us as His children. It keeps applying the blood. Well, think of the power when we think of what Jesus did in our lives, in your life. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. That is a state of complete lack of hope in and of ourselves. Ephesians 2:1. But the Bible says that Jesus gave us life and forgave our sins. He cleansed us and made us alive in Him. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature objects of wrath. We were children of God's wrath by nature. But the Bible also says in Ephesians 5:1 that God made us to be His dearly loved children. He adopted us unto Himself through Christ. So you see this transferring of kingdoms, this transferring of natures, the conversion that went on in your life. This is power, and it only is found in Christ. And now there are two specific applications to the truth that Christ's intercession is powerful. The first one is that this power has a certain direction. It's not spread out through the whole world indiscriminately. There's a direction to His power. Look again to verse 25. It says that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, by Christ. This is a very important application. Those who have no faith in Christ have no intercessor in Christ. This power in His intercession is to those who have come to God by Christ, through Christ. So the power of Christ's intercession is for the believer. If you are not a believer, you can derive no hope in the reality of Christ's intercession. And look at the contrast. As a believer, you have all your hope upon the fact that Christ is there. And He's eternally there. He is powerfully there. You'll never escape His thoughts and His ideas for you. His plans. You are covered powerfully. It's for those who believe, who are His. And so it's a call to repentance. This is a call for you to realize that if you are outside of Christ, you have no hope. And you need to ask God to save you. You need to simply plead that He would work His mercy upon you and give you faith. And believe that His blood is all that is necessary to plead your case. He shed His blood for sinners. You can only have your sins removed by the blood of Christ. So you need to look to Christ. And you need to believe. You need to confess you're a sinner. Agree with God, as it were, that yes, I'm a sinner. And I'm worthy of punishment. I'm worthy of Thy wrath. But I believe that Christ received it in my stead. And that is faith. And if you have then no faith in Christ, you have no defense against Satan's accusations, against the law's demands. You don't have someone to plead your case in heaven. You don't have an advocate. You see how hopeless it is. No defense attorney. That's what an intercessor is. He pleads the cause of his own. But if you have not come by faith, you cannot say that you are His own. And so this is a call to come, to repent. The Father, He Himself gives a warning and a command to those who are not beckoning to His Son. If you read that Psalm 2:12, listen to what the Father says to the non-Christian, how he ought to relate to the Son. He says there, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." And He continues, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Isn't this precious? The Father is announcing the nations that they better come in faith in His Son, because only that way they can have the Father as their Savior. God is announcing everyone, "You need my Son to intercede for you. Don't dare come straight to me. You would not live. You have sins. They need to be dealt with. Come through my Son. Kiss the Son. Come beckoning before Him. Receive Him as a king. And then you will be my child. And you will relate to me in a loving and dear way. Blessed are those that put their trust in Him," God says. Well, another application is that, first then the application is that this power is directed. It's to those who have come to God by faith in Christ. But now look at this other aspect. It brings forth to a greater degree what Christ is doing in heaven and the power in it. In verse 25 again, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." I want to focus right now on this tiny little word, "to," just before the word "make." It's in our English reading, it's easy for us to think, well, this is the verb "to make." It's just the form of the verb, like we can say "to run," "to go," "to swim." But the little word "to" here is the literal word "in order to." So what the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit, is saying is that Christ in heaven is living forever with a certain purpose. And he's placing that purpose related to his intercession for you. He's saying he is there living forever in order to make intercession for them. Calvin, John Calvin, was taken by this little word too. And he was so overpowered by it, because he realized that what this is saying is putting it into a degree that Christ is there not for himself, not ruling the world for his own desires and pleasures, as it were. He is there interceding for you. He is there serving. He has the world to take care of, but he's serving. Look what Calvin said when he was commenting on this. He said, "What sort of pledge and how great is this love toward us? Christ lives for us, not himself. That he was received into a blessed immortality to reign in heaven, this has taken place for our sake." So how condescending of Christ that now in his glory, he's not living for himself, he's living for us. You can see that even in his humanity. Remember how we always tend to see, yes, while he was living, it was that degree of humility, humility, humility. And then there's the cross, and then there's the grave. But then there's exaltation, exaltation. Christ is resurrected. But you know what's so marked? And we kind of take this for granted. Remember when Jesus, one of his appearing to his disciples, he's already in that level of glorification. He's not going to suffer anymore. He's already on his way to heaven. But remember when he appears there in Galilee and he calls the disciples and they come to the shore? When they come, they find food to eat. Well, Jesus Christ cooked a meal in his beginning of his state of glorification. It was already as if communicate, I'm my escalation. My name has already by the Father been made greater than every name. I'm here, yes, on earth, but heaven is ahead soon in a few days in my ascension. But he cooks a meal. And remember, he tells them to eat, but they don't eat, so then he goes and serves them. That is so condescending of the glorified Christ. He is here on earth. I know there's all that aspect where he's not in heaven yet. So there's an aspect where he's not yet in that fullness of his place. He's still showing forth a humanity. But he's not in that humiliation anymore. And he's there serving. Well, now he is in heaven. And what is he doing? He is serving. Oh, believers, what does that teach you and me? Is it too much for me to go and serve someone else if my blessed, glorified Savior is serving? He ever liveth to make intercession for his own. I remember going to a young people's meeting, and we got to a church. It wasn't our church, but we got there early, and the chairs weren't yet in order. And I remember telling one of the young men if he would help make the chairs into a circle. And that boy, he had gone that day and he was going to lead the singing, so he was starting to have those kinds of dangerous feelings of, my position is high today, I'm going to be leading. When I asked him to help make the chairs in a circle, he said, oh, I didn't come here for that. And I thought, this boy doesn't realize what Christianity is all about. Christ is serving his church now in his glorified state. And this is what the doctrine of intercession teaches us. It's a glorified state of Christ, yet his compassion is right there at it. How ought you and I to live? What call this is to be broken before him and in living a humble life before him. Christ's intercession is permanent. It is powerful. But the text also teaches that it's pure, that it's holy. And the emphasis is great. There are three words here that in essence point to this very aspect of holiness in Christ's intercession. And that's our last verse, verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is holy. Then it says, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The first three words are the ones that are very connected one to another and very similar. It's as if approaching every corner of a holy and sanctified life so that nothing escapes. Well, the word holy could be translated also righteous or even pious. And it does speak of an inner disposition. Every time that you think of the word pious, and that's a term that many people do connect with a certain life of holiness, but oftentimes they don't have so clear what it really is. It's not only an outward show of obedience. When you think of a man as pious, if he's truly pious as God's Word says, then he will obey God because he loves God. And there's no one better than the Lord Jesus to really describe this word. He obeyed God and he loved God perfectly. Jesus was truly the pious man. And remember always that if you're to be pious, you're to do all that you do in obedience because you love your God. And Jesus has then this inner holiness. And the next word is harmless. And this harmless refers to an external life. It can also be said blameless or innocent. You know, if you see someone doing something, you can blame that person because it was quite evident that some person did something wrong. Well, Jesus could not be blamed for anything. Nothing genuine, although people tried to. Jesus was truly innocent. He had done nothing wrong, so he was not blameworthy. He was harmless. Aaron had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he would offer sacrifices for the people. But Jesus never had to do that first part because he was harmless. He was blameless. And the third word in our text, undefiled, this is the word that literally would mean pure, without any impurities. Now, what helps us understand this is to consider the concept of sin. See, sin is like a disease. If you touch a certain disease, you might catch it yourself. It might be by the air, it might be in different ways. But diseases, there are some that are communicable, and you catch it. Well, sin is like that too. If someone sins against you and you become bitter, that becomes your sin. It might be someone who's talking evil of you. That's their sin. But the moment you're embittered, that becomes your sin. But there was a connection, wasn't there? You caught, as it were, sin. But you can't blame that person for your bitterness. You need to come and ask God forgiveness for it. Or you might see someone sin, and then that becomes a temptation in your own heart to sin the same way. The moment you do, you caught it. You were influenced by that sin. You see, that's the impurity of the life that we live. Well, when we think of the Lord Jesus, He was able to live here in this earth, full of sinners around Him, and He remained pure. See, sin was never caught by Him. He was never bitter with anybody. He never was tempted to sin because He saw other people sin. Jesus lived in an impure environment, but He maintained Himself pure. It's hard for us to do that, and we always need His grace to be constantly asking forgiveness for sin. But the Lord Jesus was pure. He never sinned. And so all three of these words, holy, blameless, and pure, they all speak of Christ's character. And the next word or expression, which would be the word separate from sinners, you can see there that there's already the idea of being pure. But although the first three words speak of Christ's character, this other word, separate from sinners, speaks of Christ's status. He was separate. He was like none other. You and I are able to sin, but Christ, not only He stayed pure, He could not sin. He was even in a state where He could not sin. Such was His state of purity and holiness. He is not sinless, and He cannot sin. And all of these characteristics render Christ, what the rest of the expression in the verse says, the very last phrase, and made higher than the heavens. All of this has the aspect of making Christ higher than the heavens. So there is none like Him. The text is even doing this. It's showing the priests of old had their sins. There's none like Christ. He had no sin. The theologians who study Christ's intercession make much of this, and they bring forth this chain reaction. And think of how precious this is. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the holiest intercessor with the holiest of prayers. Christ cannot utter a prayer that would have anything sinful in it. He has the holiest of prayers. It's based upon the holiest of pleas, because He's pleading based upon Calvary, which is the holiest of events on this earth. The Son of God giving His life so that sins would be pardoned. Well, the holiest of pleas. And He does this in the holiest of places in heaven, in the throne room of heaven. And He does this before the holiest of judges, the Lord God. This is a holy event when Christ intercedes in behalf of His church. Well, we will think of a couple applications here of His holy intercession for His children. And considering the very verse that we've read, verse 26, "For such a high priest became us." How does Christ's holiness and His intercession become us? To make really simple, this concept of becoming us is simply meaning that He is one who meets your needs. Christ as a holy intercessor, sir, meets your needs. That's what becomes us means. And you can see why. We are sinful. He is not. I need Him exactly as who He is. I'm human. Christ is a human intercessor. He represents you completely. I have weaknesses and difficulties on this world. Christ was here. He's sympathetic with your needs. He knows what you're going through. He is meeting your needs in every way. And He's always doing this in your behalf. He meets your needs. And now consider this, that Christ's holiness meets your needs by sanctifying your own prayers. Consider now that other reality of intercession, where we mentioned that Christ not only presents Himself and not only prays for you, but He also takes your prayers and offers them to God. That is one way where He meets your needs, and it has to do with His holiness and intercession. Everything that our prayers are not and should be, Christ purifies it. He makes it what it has to be. Can you ever think that a prayer that would leave your lips, and if sin is in it, could that prayer ever arrive in heaven with that sin in it? You see, you stand in complete need of a pure and holy intercessor to purify your prayers that are muddled with sin. And some people would say, but doesn't the Bible say that the Spirit indwells in me and He intercedes? And it's true. The Spirit teaches you to pray. The Spirit prods you to pray. And some would say, well, isn't that enough to make my prayers holy? It's really not, because of one reason, and it has to do with God's providence. Yes, the Spirit teaches you to pray. He gives you words when you don't have them. But as soon as you pray, you see, that's the problem. It's still you who are praying. And there will be sin there because of our indwelling sin. We're simply not perfect. Thomas Boston, one of the Puritans, he spoke about this. He said, the water comes pure from the fountain, the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit within you is pure and it produces a pure beginning of a prayer. But running through a muddy channel, such as every saint here is, it cannot be accepted in heaven, but as purified and sweetened by the intercession of Christ. So the chain is like this. The Spirit prods you to pray and teaches you to pray. Well, you utter some words, but some of your prayers, perhaps you're asking for things you're not supposed to. You're having perhaps a wrong intent. You're not having the compassion that you need to have. You're not having the zeal that you should have. Certainly the love for God is not perfectly there as it ought to be. But you pray, and that prayer goes. But the Lord Jesus presents that prayer, and He sanctifies it. He purifies it so that it is a sweet aroma before God. So you see how we stand in such need of the holiness of Christ as an intercessor. He does this purifying effect of our imperfect prayers. And what blessing to know He's given us the Spirit here to be our intercessor, and He is there as our intercessor. And this makes it where our prayers arrive in heaven holy. So if they are lacking in wisdom, Christ makes them wise. If they are lacking in diligence, Christ makes them diligent. If they are lacking in earnestness, Christ has all the earnestness. If you fear that your prayers will not be accepted, well, they won't if they're not in the name of Christ. But if you pray in the name of Jesus, again, where do you trust? You don't trust in your earnestness, but you trust, I'm praying in Christ's name. That means that the Father will be accepting Christ's presentation of my prayer. And so then you can trust that your prayer will be answered, will be received, because Christ is interceding for you. Christ makes your prayers worthy of heaven because it's sprinkled with His blood. And that's what's so precious about Christ being a pure intercessor. And now in conclusion, there are inevitably many points of applications that could be made in general considering the doctrine of the intercession of Christ. But here are simply three for us to consider and meditate upon. Being true that Christ is a powerful, a permanent, and a pure intercessor, you ought to be encouraged to pray. Be encouraged to be an intercessor, to pray, to intercede for other people, believing that God will receive your prayers through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your to the Lord your own prayers, knowing that there are imperfections in them, but trusting that Christ will make them what they have to be. It should encourage you to pray. And then also trust not your confession, but trust His intercession. You know how often you have that feeling of guilt, thinking, how can I even pray? I feel so sinful. He won't receive my prayer. And oftentimes that makes you not come to prayer as you ought to. Well, you need to confess that sin, believe that the Lord forgives, and remember, He will not hear my prayer based on my own confession. He will hear my prayer based on Christ's intercession. So I can trust that. I can believe that God will receive Christ. So I must be praying, even if I don't feel like I ought to. And of course, if we were to go by feelings, we really would be discouraged in this life. And we need to realize, no, I can't go by my own feelings. I need to trust the truth. I need to trust that He is a holy intercessor. And yes, that breaks you even more and makes you confess with more earnestness. And He will bless you with the thoughts of His accepting your prayers. But don't go by your feelings to then pray. Go by what you trust in God's Word. And then the last consideration involving all that we've been seeing, and this is a very important point. In regards to Christ's intercession, remember that it's all about love and not persuasion. Many people think, many believers have this mindset that Christ is there interceding, almost in a sense, forcing the Father to do what He wants in behalf of the church. And some people really have this mindset that Christ is a little nicer to me than God is because of His holiness. But that is not the scenario at all. Think of what intercession is. Christ is presenting Himself and presenting your prayers and praying for you to the Father. But who is the Father? He is the one who chose His church, each individually, and gave us to the Son. And who is the one interceding in our behalf? The Son, the very one who received us as a gift. The Son came to the world to receive the gift the Father gave Him. When He died on the cross, He received the church. We are this gift, all of mercy. So when Christ is interceding for you, He's interceding for those He chose. He's interceding for His people. Would God not want to hear those prayers? You see? And the Son is the one pleading. But who is He? He's not like an attorney who has no relationship to the judge. He's the very Son of God's love who received the people to be His body, His wedded wife, the church. So what goes on in intercession has all to do not with persuasion, but with love, with relationship, with affection, with obedience. God is delighted when He sees the blood, when there is this appearance of the Lamb as one who was slain. That delights the Father, because that shows that the Son obeyed and came and gave His life. So wipe away all those thoughts that you need someone to plead in your behalf because otherwise God would not do it because there's not love. No, it's not in that sense. It's true that there's enmity between us and God if there's no salvation. But when you are a child of God, and here's the Son still interceding for us, He's interceding for one who was bought by the blood of Christ. That pleases the Father. He's pleading for one that was chosen by the Father. We are called the children of God. So Christ is pleading for a child of God. You see, it's all love. It's all relationship. It's not a paid attorney who has to scheme and find ways. No. We can, when we pray, trust that we have an intercessor who pleads with a Father who loves us and loves the intercession of His Son. So we learn in this text that although all the priests of old died, Jesus Christ is eternal, and so is His intercession. They could not save those priests of old, but Jesus Christ, He is powerful to save completely and to intercede with power. And they were marred with sin, those priests of old, but Jesus Christ, He is a holy intercessor. So we should be content and thankful to have this intercessor continuously for us, and trusting that in all of our prayers and in all of our Christian walk. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and holy Father, we praise Thee for being such loving, such sovereign God. Lord, we realize that because of sin, we have no claim to have a loving Father. Because of sin, we know that we deserve Thy just wrath and nothing but judgment and eternal separation from Thee. But oh, what grace and what mercy to have chosen some, and truly Thy Word says a multitude, but all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can stand before Thee, trusting the intercession of Christ. And we pray that we would, in this encouragement, pray more and intercede more and live a more godly life, because we have a pure and holy, powerful and permanent intercessor serving us still today. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word, and pray that Thou'st be with us as we serve Thee throughout this week, and that those who are outside of Christ would flee to Christ in faith and have an intercessor in Him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us give our offerings now to God and then sing Psalter 123, all stanzas. receive the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.